we are kind of wrap up. Get time, my shoes coming untied. We're dealing with family, we're dealing with values. We started last week on work values. We talked about being punctual. But these values need to start at the house. They need to start at home. I think sometimes our young people nowadays, they figure when they get to be 18 or 21 or whatever, you know, they move out, they do their own thing, they're going to go up to a switch and flip it on. And all of a sudden, they're just going to produce and make all kind of money and all that kind of stuff. Doesn't work that way at all. I made mention of, as a kid, my parents, my dad would put chores, a list. He would have a list on the refrigerator, you know, things he wanted specific children to do. And we had those things to do. that was a good thing. I didn't like it at the time. I didn't like to be told that we had to do this, this, and this. But, you know, if you wanted the consequences of not doing those things, you got those. But I can say now I surely appreciate what my parents taught me. I'm sure my brothers and sisters would say the same thing. All my siblings are hardworking. They are doing good jobs and taking care of their own stuff. And that all started at home. So many times I do work in a lot of houses and I'm meeting a lot of people and families and stuff like that. And you'd be surprised how little parents make their kids do anymore. That's a problem. That's a real problem. You know, it's always these conversations I'll have with somebody in their 40s and 50s or, you know, around my age. And we'll talk about, you know, what I'll ask them. I'll talk about their personal life. And what made you the person you are? Because I deal with a lot of folks who are successful. They have their own businesses, that kind of stuff. And they talk about a work ethic. They talk about things they did growing up and what they were trained to do and all that kind of stuff. And then they have children of their own. You know what they do? They don't have them do anything. The thought process there, or the idea is they want their kids to have it better than them. And if the thing that made you what you are was hard work and discipline, if that's what made you, don't you think your kids are going to need some of that as well? Because we're soft. That's where we're at. I mean, the kids are off of school. Is it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week? Because it was 20 degrees out. Well, we never stayed home when it was cold. Now, snow was another thing, right? We had a blizzard back in 1976, 77. We had some snow. It was like, it was up to here on me as a kid. But now they have to stay. Well, the kids can freeze waiting for the bus. When I drive in the neighborhood that I go, the neighborhoods we go to work in, at the end of the driveway is a car sitting there and it's running and the mom or the dad's in it and the kids are in it and they're waiting for the bus. They don't stand, no one stands out for the bus anymore. Kids don't walk to school. They don't. So we're creating a bunch of soft kids. And I understand. I tell people all the time, you want it better for your kids than for yourself. But if your kids don't go through those lessons of having to do certain things, and it, you know, we've talked about it in the social values when we talked about whether it was perseverance or loyalty in the family, that kind of stuff. When it comes to work values and having them, it starts at the home. You train them as a child. Kids, I didn't like the chores. I don't want to do the chores, but my parents made me do the chores. Where does it put me today? I got a business. I mean, we're doing okay. I wouldn't say we're knocking it out of the park. But that was just because I needed. People say, why'd you start a company? Well, the job I was working, that shop was going under and it was time to move on. And so I was forced to go do something else. And that's what I did. Getting involved in what I'm doing nowadays. But work values are they should start at home. Your kids should have to do things to help the family. When they're little, maybe, hey, go get the laundry basket. That's your job. And you put those chores in, and they can put a little check or a star, and you can do a reward. I don't care how you set it up, but they need to understand there's things that they need to do to help the family unit out, to help them and be disciplined. So many times our young people just want to they think it's just going to slide through life. It doesn't work that way. I've had multiple young men come work for me over the years, and they're going to go to school and they're going to get a degree and they're going to make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year sitting in front of a computer. Good luck with that. I'm looking at stuff with AI is going to eliminate a lot of that stuff. Because if you need a secretary, I don't need one anymore. You know why? AI. If I need to write something, if I need to research, you'll have AI. You'll go to AI and say, well, AI, tell me this. Yeah, tell me that. All that kind of stuff. And so it's crucial. I told this to my kids, and I learned it growing up at my house. If you're a hard worker and diligent in what you do, you'll always have a job. You think about that. Nowadays, the lay of the land is such that I had a kid come work with me, and I know I made mention of him before. He did not know how to run a vacuum. And he knows exactly what I'm talking about. I said, I need you to sweep the floor with a broom and then vacuum it. And he left like 18 inches around the whole exterior of the basement. She remembers that too. He came up real quick. I said, man, that's pretty quick. You're all done. He goes, yep, all done. Then I went down and I went, you're not done. Why did you do the, I couldn't get the broom. It kept hitting the wall. So I just stayed away 12 inches from the wall. I said, well, I told you to vacuum it afterwards. Well, I don't know how to use that. Your mama didn't tell you and show you how to sweep and vacuum a floor? Listen, and I know there's some guys, oh, I don't do that. Well, you should learn to do that as a kid. Yeah. I tell it to customers. I kid with customers all the time. I'm the owner of the company. Sometimes the owner running the shop back, cleaning up, trying to get out of the house because you don't want to leave their house a mess. And they'll say, man, you guys do a good job. I said, don't you ever tell my wife you saw me do this. Because when I go home, she'll make me do it. You know what? I'm just kidding. My wife does a great job at the house. But this idea of work, people don't know how to work anymore. If you're in a management position, a position like that, you know, I talk to people all the time, even before COVID, but especially during COVID and after COVID, you can't find anybody that wants to do a job. They think they're just going to skate through. That's not how it works at all. You know what they say? The cream rises to the top. And that training begins 3, 4, 5, 6 years. You know, when a child does something for the family unit, that child feels like they belong there. They've got jobs. Little Hazel, 2.5 years old, she's got jobs. She has jobs she has to do. Mommy comes home with the groceries, and she puts them on the floor, and Hazel picks them out of the bag, hands them to mommy, so mommy can put them away. If she can put it away, her mom lets her put it away. What is, that's just your teaching work value. Listen, even this doesn't even have to, we'll zero this out. This has nothing to do so much with spirituality or church. It just helps you to be successful in this life so you can pay your bills and have a place to live and have a vehicle to drive. That's all it is. That's your mom and dad trying to help you to understand that, see that. And so work values are totally important, and they're transferable to every aspect of life. Mike Dobbins called me this week, a missionary over in Zambia. He's over in Africa. He gave me a call. I wanted to talk a while. We talked for maybe an hour. It was good talking to him. And he said, brother, I just want to appreciate what you're doing over there. And I'm like, what? Who told you what we're doing? Because I sometimes think a local church ought to write a missions letter and send it out to the missionaries to let them know what's going on at the churches that support them. Probably not a bad idea. So just tell them a little bit about maybe the last 6 or 8 months, you know, that kind of stuff. But these things are applicable to all life. But God doesn't, if you look in the Bible, look at every individual God called to a ministry or God had something to do with them. They were not lazy. They were disciplined. They were hardworking. There's no exception. I think, you know, sometimes Christians don't want to have any work values. They don't want to have any of these things here because they know maybe if I do, maybe God makes me, he calls me to a field. I was talking to Brother Mike. He says, we have 8 Korean missionaries in the area where he's at. He says, United States isn't shipping out missionaries anymore. He said, the board he's with and a couple other boards, they have nobody on deputation in our camp. He said, we are no longer going to be the missionary capital of the world. The United States is not going to be that. That's sad. I said, Mike, you shouldn't have told me that. That's depressing. He said, yeah, we got the money. We got the wherewithal, but no one wants to call. No one wants to answer the call. No one wants to go to the field. It's work. These guys are, I mean, he's talking about, you know, first of all, he's talking about the power issues he's having over there. He says the government makes power in Zambia. But because their people are so poor, they know they can't get any money out of their people. So they sell their power to other countries and leave their people in the dark. Isn't that something? So the government's making money and the people just got no lights. It's just crazy. Just crazy. But Mike's doing a work. We're going to have Brother Perry Demopoulos in about 4 weeks, missionary to Ukraine. He's not on the field. He's off the field. But when you think about what he's doing, you know, I had put a call on him a couple weeks ago, you know, and talking to him. He said, hey, brother, I'm in a Skype meeting with the guys over in Ukraine. I got to go. I said, hey, well, I didn't know. Get off the phone. The guys, they're all busy. We look at missionaries. We look at missionaries who are busy, not a busy body, but busy about the work of God. And we invest our money there. So getting back to this thing on work values, you got to have them. Moms and dads. If you're looking to get married, you should sit down and talk about, all right, so if we have children, you know, what are we going to make them have some things to do to be part of that family? That's important. So many times they don't do it like that at all. So we talked about last week being punctual. You've got appointments to meet, places to be. You want to be punctual, be on time. You got it. When I say be there at 10 o'clock, you got to be there at 10 o'clock. You got to be there before 10 o'clock. So you're sure that you're not going to be late. And so we talked about that. The second thing we'll pick it up this morning is this, give your best effort, Do your very best. Look over, think about going to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Now, and we'll get to this in a minute, give your best effort, despite the people that are around you. You ever work a job where you got people there that are just lazy bums, they don't do anything, and they'll let you do everything? I've worked jobs like that. I've had jobs that people, they find ways to hide, and then you're out there, you're the guy that got to pick up the slack. I was my dad when I was 16. He took me up to Fazio's and it was a grocery store. I got a job there, and there were some guys there. They were lazy as all get out. They would find places to hide, and we had to get certain things done. I got on our Saturday afternoon. We worked 2:30 to 11, and we had to get all the shelves faced up and all the product off the truck and get it set up for the night guys and all that kind of stuff. It had to be done before you left, and there were guys that would not do those things. But you have to do your best despite those around you. Look here at Colossians chapter 3. This is the exhortation to the Christian. Look at verse 22. And note, well, I'll even back up even more. Scattered among the social values. Look, we talked about social values. Pick it up in verse 18. Look at wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Those are the social things we talked about, some of those social values. And now notice as he goes into verse 22, 23, 24, 25, he's dealing with these work values about giving your best effort. And for you, for the Christian, notice what he says. He says, servants, verse 22, obey in all things your masters. He's talking about a servant-master relationship, but we can parallel that with a boss and employee relationship. If you talk back to your boss, you know what he should do? Fire you. He should fire you. President, man, he's different now than he was the first time. Trump's in office now, and I notice when reporters talk to him disrespectfully, you know what he does? He tells them to shut up. And they are. They're disrespectful. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do. All right. What does that mean? Some of the things? No. He says, everything you do, look what he says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. most of the time people do it on the men. A Christian's perspective, when you're training your child, that perspective is you're training them to do things to their best effort because God sees all of it. God records all of it. God understands it all. And so as we do things in this life, the effort should be our very best effort because, listen, I don't serve, I work for customers, right? I do the work, they give me a check. It's a great relationship, right? But I don't work for them. I work for something higher than them. And the world doesn't understand that, and the world doesn't get it. I've had many opportunities to talk to people about my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the job that we do, and they recognize there's something more going on than just pleasing men. There's something else going on in our testimony, and it's opened the door on many occasions where I've witnessed the customers because they say, what is the driving factor behind you and your guys and the work that you do? I said, well, I'm glad you asked. And I get the doors open. I tell them about my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I'm concerned about what he thinks of the job I'm doing, not as much as I'm concerned about what you think of the job we're doing. There's things that Lord's like, you know, you can't leave that like that. You can't cut that corner. You can't do that. And I have to do the right thing because I'm trying to please him. The world has no, you know what the world does? They're out to make a buck. I want to make some money. Right? Listen, if you're conscious of the sobriety of your actions and having to stand before a God and give account of those actions, you're going to walk a little bit different than everybody else, would you not? Of course you are. And so it's this idea, he says there, for whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In other words, you put yourself into it. Put yourself into it. If you're cleaning up an area and vacuuming up and you're whistling, you give it all you got. You know, I had a guy one time working for me, and he was working for us maybe a year and a half, 2 years, and we're doing a job for a customer, and the customer actually was out helping working with us because he wanted to, and we're out doing this job, and he goes, Matt, I need you to go down below. I need you to clean up this stuff, put it in the dump trailer and all that stuff, get it all cleaned up on the job and this and that. And he goes, this Matt guy goes down there and he's throwing stuff on it. You know, he took his pouch off and put it down. He's throwing stuff. And I'm like, man, what is wrong with this guy? He's just, rah. And finally, the customer goes down and says, what is the problem? He goes, this is beneath me. I shouldn't be doing, I've been here a year and a half. I shouldn't be picking it up. And he says, and the customer was lost. And Matt was saved. And the customer's telling him, listen, man, you need to think about your family right now. He had a wife and two kids. And he said, you need to think about your kids because he got so mad he left. He quit right on the spot. You know who cleaned up the mess? I did. I don't care. You're going to pay me $65 an hour. I'll clean up your mess. I'll clean your toilets. I don't care. You can pay me that kind of money. Yeah, I'll do it up. I'll do it with a handstand. I'll do whatever you want. Beneath me. He didn't realize when he left, I had to clean up the mess. It didn't bother me. It didn't bother, you know, Tom would probably recall this. When we had chores to do, you know what we did when we had chores? We made them fun. We tried to make them fun. My wife sometimes would complain. She'll call me on the phone and all the guys on the job were laughing. She goes, are you guys working or just having fun? We're trying to make fun out of work. Because there's some jobs, they're terrible. You don't want to do them, but they got to get done. You just do it. That's Tim's order. Yeah. Yeah, there's some jobs just like, well, let's just get this one over with because we don't want to be doing this anymore. But he says, look at verse 24 and 25. Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It's not that millionaire, $2.3 million house you're working in, right? It's not that. That's not who you serve. Look at verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So this idea of doing your best, giving your best effort, is something you have to understand yourself, but you also have to ingrain that in your kids. They need to do, you don't do a job halfway. There were a couple times my brother John and I were required to clean the garage out, and then Dad would come and do an inspection. And the first time or the second time it was, we had cleaned the garage, he said, "What's this?" When he said, "What's this?" you knew you were toast. You were done. "What is this?" And like, we didn't move the freezer out of the way. Clean out of the freezer. Clean the whole thing again. "Well, can't we just..." "No, clean the whole thing again." "All right. Okay." Kids, everybody else running off to play wiffle ball down at the Weldon's house. Yeah, we're cleaning out the garage again. You know what I learned? Do it right. Give your effort. Do it 100%. And that transferred over to, as I got older, stocking shelves or going down to Florida and frame and all the kind of stuff that I did. That transferred everywhere in life. You know what? If you're going to do it, that thought would be in my mind, "Well, if I don't do it right, I'm going to come back and fix it." As a contractor, that's how it is now. If we don't do it right, generally the Lord lets that thing get revealed. And you got to come back and fix it for free on your own time, all that kind of stuff. You want to avoid that. I tell customers this all the time. I said, I hope I see you again in the grocery store. And we just say, "Hey, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Great." You know, and that's it. I don't want them calling me up. "Hey, I got a leak in the roof." You don't want that. Doing your best. If you do your best, you always have something to do. And it's doing your best despite who's around you. There are those folks who will bring you down. I'll give you a place in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. That's 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. You know that? That's Jonadab. And he's with Ammon. And that whole thing there was, what you learn is that there will always be someone at the job. There will always be a guy like Jonadab. Who will assist you in doing something that is wrong. Ammon loved Tamar, I think it was his brother's sister, I think it was. I have to read through it all, but this guy here, Jonadab, he assisted him in doing something that was wrong or evil. And so, you know, there's always going to be opposition at the job. There's always going to be someone trying to get you to do the wrong thing. Those kind of folks are out there all the time. You have to remind that to your children. When there's a task at hand, something to be finished, there's always going to be that temptation to do the wrong thing or give it up. There were times that, and not many, one or two times where I had a chore to do and I did. I said, "I'm not doing that." And then I got the consequences of that. You don't want that, not at all. So there is giving your best effort or doing your best is what's required. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 11 and 12. That you study to be quiet. That's hard to do sometimes if you're a chatty Cathy. Okay, and to do your own business. Not somebody else's, your own business. And to work with your own hands as we command you, that you walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. So if you're going to do those things, doing your own business, work with your own hands, walking honestly, the conclusion of that we find at the end of verse number 12, and that you may have lack of nothing. In other words, your needs will get met. They get met. Yeah, I mean, hard work does pay off. You know why people still want to come to America? Because it's a dream. It's a dream of, if I work hard long enough, my guy who does my spray foam insulation, he's from Honduras. I think he came here 14 or 15 years ago, him and his brother, and they worked for a guy. Actually, they worked three jobs. He was working three jobs. He'd sleep about 4 hours a day. He was working three jobs, and he'd take money and send it back, and he had a green card, and then him and his brother worked and worked and worked, and finally, I think it was 5 years ago, he got his citizenship. He got his citizenship. Now he's got his own business, and his brother's got his own business. And they worked hard, and there's, he was telling me, he goes, he went down, he still got family down in Honduras, and he goes down there, and he doesn't even stay at anybody's house. He goes to those resorts, and he says, for $100 a day, I get a 5-star hotel, all the food I can eat. He says, my family comes over, and he lives like a king when he goes back home. What, he's a story of success, him and his brother, hard work. He doesn't lack anything. Just because you're an American, just because you were born here and grew up here, doesn't mean you have that coming. The entitlement isn't the case. But he says there, Paul said, he talked about a commandment. It commanded them to do those things, to be quiet, to do their own business, to work with their own. He said, we commanded you to do that. That's what you're supposed to do. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. Well, back it up. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. This is Paul saying, listen, I didn't eat somebody's food. I didn't look for someone for handouts, for someone to get. He said, I didn't look for any of that. I've done work for Christians and say, well, because you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, oh, I'm not going to pay you. Yeah, that boys know, right? I did work for a guy. I did a bunch of work for him. At the end of the job, I gave him a big, well, we're brothers, man. We help each other out. Like, not like that. I never did work for him again. That's for sure. He says, neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves, look at, an example unto you to follow us. A Christian's example should be, I'm not freeloading off of somebody else. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to pay my own bills, take care of my own. With God's help, that's what I'm going to do. And so many people looking for the way out. That's not the Christian. The Christian life is to be an example. An example. Verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we command. Here's another commandment. We looked at one in 1 Thessalonians. Now in 2 Thessalonians, he says that we command you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's the idea. You need to be working. Your mouth's always eating something, so you better work. And so it's the idea. Doc's got a note. Laziness is caused by easy circumstances, severe discouragement, or hanging out with a bunch of fools. And that's true. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. When people talk about, well, I love when people say, well, there's all this racism and there's all this and all that. And like CEOs of companies are women and Asians and African American. I mean, it's like, what are they talking about? If you put the pedal to the metal, you can get wherever you want to be in this country. He says, verse number 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. To not to be working, Paul says it's this, it's disorderly. It's disorderly. So getting back to the idea of work values, and now we're talking about giving of your best, but teaching the children to understand how important that is. Listen, you're going to put a lot of time in working. Everybody says, well, I'll retire when I'm 50. Well, good luck with that. Hopefully it works out for you. Probably not, but it's a lot of work. But there were people in this day that Paul said they were not working at all, but are, look at, busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It's weary and well, you know, it's weary and well-doing for a church like this is when you watch somebody else, a Christian who's a busybody and not working at all. You're over here doing your thing. You're staying in your lane. You're paying your bills. And then you got people over there on the other side. They're just lazy as all get up. Laziness is not anything that should be coming to a Christian. Paul was like that. Paul taught, I mean, Paul worked with his own hands. Paul was a tent maker. Paul took care of his own, Paul took care of those things. He's a great example of that. And so, in the Christian realm, you got to do your best, give your best effort, avoid those that, will pull you down in your job. They'll try to get you to do the wrong thing. Luke chapter 16, verse number 10. The Bible says it like this. Well, let's go over and look at it. We'll go look at it. Luke 16. Ran into a guy who I went to high school with. He introduced Diane to me in school. I ran into him just last week. And he told me years ago when he got to 40, he wasn't going to do any more work. Okay. I haven't seen him in years. And I'm walking out of the depot and he's walking in. And he goes, Jimmy. Joe, how you doing, man? I didn't take a look for a while. He's looking old. I mean, really old. I said, Joe, don't take this wrong. You look just like your dad. He said, well, my dad's dead. I said, well, before he died. I mean, you look like him before he died. I can talk that way to him. We hung out a lot in high school. But, you know, it's like, I think I made mention this maybe last week. My dad gets a magazine for the Pipe Fitters Union and it's retirement. And you go to back two pages and it's got a listing of all the guys that retired and who died. The obit, if you will, they retire, and within a year or two, they're dead. You know why? They ain't doing nothing. They ain't turning over any soil. They're not planting any gardens. They're not doing nothing, and they would die. But then here's the concept behind this idea of doing your best. Luke chapter 16, look here in verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. All right? That's the first half of that verse. The idea is, as you train children to be faithful in just the smallest of things, that will be compounded. In other words, you add to it, you add to it, and you add to it. Young men are supposed to bear the burden of their youth. Our young men in here, if I pointed our young men, you guys should be just, man, just knocking it out of the park. Why? You can go to bed. You can work 14-hour days and go to bed and get up in the morning. For the most part, you go, I feel pretty good. Until I got to be about 41, 42, I would be that guy. I could go to bed. I could work a 16-hour day. I mean, just go crazy. Frame something up, roof it, knock it out, and then get up the next day and feel fine. Do it all again. I got to about 42, 43. I'm like, man, I'm still tired. Then you get to 50, and you're like, man, this thing's hurting, man. When's it going away? And then you just keep going. And then you realize, man, for 6 months, this thing's been killing me. You know? And then now I'm getting, you know, a year away from 60. And I'm like, oh. But the thought behind this, or the idea behind it, is you have to start little, faithful in little things. That can't start when a kid's 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. It has to start when they're young. You have to have something to do. And so it's give your best effort. Give your best effort. The next one, cooperation. That's a work value. Believe it or not, most people, well, I don't like that person, so I'm not helping them out. I'm not working with them. They're idiots, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know what cooperation really is? It's understanding that it's bigger than your job or someone else's job. It's bigger. It's bigger on the whole company level. And so cooperation is important, especially amongst co-workers. How do you start that? How do you form it? It's cooperation in doing tasks as children. You got, you know, a couple kids or whatever, 11 kids. They have to learn to cooperate with each other to get the job done. Here's what I know, at least in what I do for a living, is this. I can have two guys and send them out to do a task. But I've learned this over the years. I can send two guys to do a task. They get it done. Then one guy, you know, separately, hourly wise. And in other words, if one guy takes 6 hours to do that task, if I put two guys together, they get it done in an hour. I've seen that time and time and time again. You know, two work better than one. We know that in scripture. And so cooperation is another important, you know, to make that a family unit good, giving those work values, cooperation is important, but it transfers, like I said, all these things transfer over to the work world. They all transfer over to the spiritual realm or the Christian realm. And so many times people can't get along with anybody anymore. They can't work with anybody. I've had to work with some people that are either morons or stupid or just bad, mean people. You all have worked with people like that before, but you know what? The job is bigger than that. It's bigger than you or them. It's the cooperation of getting something done. We have a picture. I'll give you the address. It's Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. Of course, that is the story of them rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall here. And they were wrought in the work. They were together in the work. As they wrought in the work with one hand, it says over there in verse number 3, they held a weapon in the other hand. Here they are. They're multitasking, and they're doing it in cooperation with each other, because it's like a military. You got my back and I got yours. It's getting work done. It's this idea of having unity. Look over in Psalms chapter 133. Psalms 133. I mean, have you ever seen a guidebook on how to raise kids in a secular form? I mean, you want something comical, go online, look up how to raise kids, and, you know, from a humanistic, secular angle or slant, and it's a wreck. there's so many things I can comment on. I'll leave it alone, but. We have a word of God. We have a Bible that will instruct and help us to get these things right. The reason why, the further we get away, think about it this way, the further we get away, the worse our society gets as a culture. I mean, I think they're now up to 156 genders. I have to take my education and throw it out because I did take biology. And it's like, how do you get 165? And it could be more than that. I'm not sure. They're still working on that. They don't want to leave anybody out. So I think the alligators are getting a bum wrap there. Psalms 133, look at verse number 1. Look at, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, look at, to dwell together in unity. That's... teaching cooperation is the same thing as teaching unity, and that's important to understand. We dealt with it in social values, family values, that kind of stuff. As far as working or doing or getting a task done in unity, that's hard to find in this day and age. I was talking to, I think, was it Caleb or Josh? We were talking, we talk all the time, so I forget which one I'm talking to. The bearded one, right? Yeah, they both got a beard. I can't. Which one's which? But, you know, we got to framing. I was running two crews down in Florida when I was down there in Bible school. And so we got to a place where we were framing these houses, and it got to the place we didn't even talk about what we were building. We talked about school and the things that were going on because everybody knew their part. You know, the guy building components, he'd go look at the drawings. He'd make a list of all the different header sizes and the components, and he'd go over here and he'd start on that task over here. Then I had another guy popping lines and doing the layout, and then me and another guy would put the walls on the ground, and I'd lay all the studs and the jack studs and the headers out, and then a couple guys would come behind us and start nailing all together, man. And we were just putting, you know, we were building these same model of houses where it would take us a week to week and a half to frame when we first started. By the time we built two or three of them, we could frame them in 3 days. Think about my boss, the money we made him. He figured a week and a half with six of us to frame these houses, and we got so fast about it, we could build them in 3. Good for him. That's what it's all about, right? But the point of the matter was, we knew our jobs, it flowed, And man, we could get a lot of work accomplished. And I never said, hey, what was that? I didn't have to ask anybody about anything. Everything just come together. And it was like, it's like a well-oiled machine. You ever work? I hope you had that privilege of working a place where it's a well-oiled machine. Because it's just like, man, this is kind of fun. It's kind of neat when things are coming together, laying down. That's this idea of cooperation, this idea of unity, how important it is. We'll end on this one. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You get a lot more done through cooperation. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, pick it up there, 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse number 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work, there it is, of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity. So there's work of the ministry in verse number 12, and that has to do with perfecting the saints, and it involves those folks in verse number 11. Look at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we're supposed to come together in the unity of the faith. That's what a church is about. A church is about not differences, but what unifies us. What unifies a little church like this is the belief in the Word of God. It's the belief in what the Word of God tells us to believe in. It's called doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. I've been giving you stuff out of the Old Testament this morning. The Old Testament was under the Old Testament law and the giving of the law, all those sort of things, but it's applicable and it works. And so we'll take a break here this morning and we'll pick up some of these thoughts next week. We'll get into some other things on limits and stuff like that. But all right, we'll take a break here.